I have a couple of signs I'd like to show you. First off, we are looking at those three things, but we'll talk about that in a moment. So here we go. Some signs just around the world. Unattended children will be given an espresso and a free puppy. Do not leave your kids unattended. That's the moral of the story. Next sign, please. You are 150 yards from center of green. You are 175 yards from a $200 glass window. Choose your club carefully. I mean, if you're a golfer, can you appreciate that, right? Next sign, please. Thanks, Patty. Today's special. Buy one fish and chips for the price of two and receive a second fish and chips absolutely free. That is a smoking hot deal. I don't know why we don't take advantage of those things. Next sign. Unless your dog can do this, a dog pictured scooping his own poop, please be responsible and clean up after them. Fair to say? Yes. Next slide. Please slow drively. Someone did not have their coffee. Next slide. And the last is that one, perhaps. It is that one. Okay. Signs. You may know this, you may not know this, but Douglas Mennonite Church in Winnipeg took advantage of the NHL playoffs this week with some of their own clever signs aimed at the Jets fans in their community. The church's playoff marquee. So this is the bulletin on their property. Read this. Yes, Jesus said, love your enemies. Yes, this probably includes Anaheim. Before following that up with another sign which stated, prayer meeting Wednesday, 8:30 p.m. MTS Center, where, of course, the Jets played on Wednesday. And I guess God is not a Jets fan because the Jets got creamed that night, 5-2. This morning, we're going to be looking at a few of our own signs as a faith community. This is week 14 of our series, Roots, Our Confession of Faith. And we continue to root our series in this verse, which is found in 1 Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We talked a little bit about that last week. This is a pastor telling another pastor, protect, preserve sound doctrine. And you know what? It occurred to me this week. Is there anything more worthwhile to talk about than what we've been talking about for the last 16 weeks? Like, really? This is how you see your world, people. Now, we can push back because a confession is not the same as the scripture. A confession is an interpret of a scripture through a certain cultural lens. That said, I can't think of anything more important to talk about than what we believe and why we believe it. Can you? It's as my friend in Ontario used to say, boy, we talk about the church a lot, don't we? And I said, yeah, but what else do you want to talk about? It's God's baby. There's no plan B. Let's talk about making that as good as it can be. Can I get an amen? It was very liturgical. This morning we're going to drill into a topic that I don't believe we've ever talked about here before, and we're going to revisit a couple of others that we have, and they are as follows: foot washing, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. And we've invited our youth in for this particular service to participate in communion, because it's a family sort of thing to do anyway, but also just as a good teaching time on those very fundamental things. Now, sometimes the church refers to baptism and the Lord's Supper as symbols or ordinances or sacraments, and it's certainly okay to think of those things in those terms and to talk about those things that way. But our confession of faith actually makes a point of calling these things signs, hence my introduction, signs, because the word signs actually has some rich biblical value. I think this is actually a pretty cool distinction because symbols, sacraments, ordinances, we've thought about them that way for so long. We're looking at it in a slightly different way this morning. I'm hoping that will help us to appreciate them all a little more differently. A sign, first of all, is an act of God. So think of the signs in Scripture. The signs and wonders in Egypt to deliver Israel, signs to prophets, like the sign of Emmanuel that Isaiah shares with King Ahaz, just sort of as an encouragement to him that God would be with him in this battle. As Jesus, in performing signs at his first miracle at the wedding in Cana, is described that way, and actually in other texts in the Bible, all of Christ's miracles are described as miraculous signs. A sign, however, is not only an act of God, it can also be an act of man. As when Jewish men and women and children eat unleavened bread at Passover for 7 days as a sign to remember the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. As when God's chosen people bound the commandments on their wrists and on their foreheads. As signs of their covenant with God, the covenant of the Ten Commandments and the others, and as when Israel kept the Sabbath is another sign between them and God for generations to come, says the Bible. Baptism is a sign like this. It represents God's action in delivering us from sin and death and the action of the one who is being baptized as someone who publicly commits to follow Jesus Christ within the context of the local church. The Lord's Supper is also a sign like this. It represents God's action to establish a new way of being in relationship with him and our response to him in thanksgiving. Foot washing, not so much a sign as is it an example. A story out of John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Foot washing was common in first century Palestine, where people wore open-toed sandals to walk dusty roads. Normally, people washed their own feet. It was the job, however, of the lowest of the servants to wash the feet of guests. Occasionally, a disciple might wash the feet of his teacher as sort of an extraordinary act of devotion. But no one would have expected Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus said, "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So what did Jesus do? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, washed all 24 feet of his 12 disciples, and dried them off with a towel. So, I think the question for us this morning is, when was the last time you did this? Had some folks over for the dinner, or went out to lunch with some friends and offered to wash their feet just before bowing down? I certainly don't usually get up from a meal, unless it's for seconds. I don't take off my hoodie or wrap a towel around my waist. I don't pour water into a bowl or wash feet or dry them with a towel, especially before I eat. Yikes! Where is the hand sanitizer? Most Christians generally don't wash one another's feet. Even our confession of faith allows for this. Within our confession of faith, there are the statements of the articles, and there's commentaries underneath those articles, and it says this in the commentary. Among our congregations, some practice foot washing, while others have discontinued the practice or have never observed it. We are one of those congregations. Why is that? Well, I think there's probably some funny reasons, but I think I'll give you what I think are the technical reasons. First, why don't we do it? Well, the apostles themselves didn't do it. They didn't do it that night, anyway. And we don't see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or in the Acts, or any of the letters. And we don't really see it as characteristic behavior in the early church in its history. And perhaps this is so because the apostles understood Jesus as to be talking about foot washing, not as a ritual to be repeated over and over, but as an example of how we might serve others in real and practical ways. Let's face it. even if we washed someone's feet today, they'd likely be feet that are already pretty clean, even if they might smell a little wonky or have a little bit of cotton sock toe jam. I get that. Because we mostly travel pathways in closed-toed shoes. Jesus washed 24 feet that actually really needed to be washed. Jesus performed a service that night that really needed to be done. And then thirdly, and maybe most importantly, I would argue, by washing his disciples' feet, Jesus set an example of properly motivated, his kingdom-like servanthood. Washing feet, as I said, was the work of the lowest servants. It might have been the rare act of a dedicated student, but Jesus wasn't a servant. He was a master. Jesus wasn't a student. He was the teacher. He was the rabbi. His kingdom, as Donald Crable, a solid Anabaptist himself, wrote around 37 years ago, is the upside-down kingdom. And he passed this kingdom thinking and heart and attitude along to his disciples. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The master serving the servants. The teacher submitting himself to the student. I tell you the truth, he goes on to say, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. You see, Jesus laid aside the privileges of power to become a servant, and at the same time showed that true power comes through serving. So our confession of faith on this point begins. We believe that Jesus Christ calls us to serve one another in love as he did. Rather than seeking to lord it over others, we are called to follow the example of our Lord, who chose the role of a servant. And how did he show that? By washing his disciples' feet. We would just simply say that it doesn't start or end with that one example, but that the main thrust of Jesus' object lesson that night, as always, was for us to be and act like him, to let go of power and pride and to offer our lives in humble service and practical acts of love. Whenever we can make somebody do something because we're in that power position, let's serve them so that they'd want to do it for us. Whenever we feel entitled, rightly or not, actually, because Jesus did say, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And he could have insisted on that. So even when we feel entitled, let's serve so that others who might be watching would never know the difference between who was the entitled one and who wasn't. And if they had to guess, they would probably get it wrong. Whenever we serve others with this kind of heart, we obey the spirit of what Jesus Christ shared with his disciples on the eve of his last Passover meal with them. Let me give you some examples of examples. We wash feet when the weebs purchase and deliver food on our behalf to Chilliwack Community Services for the Better Beginnings program and their family-lit programs. Where there is need for nutritional food bags for moms and healthy snacks for best learning for kids where moms and dads are learning. We wash feet with Jim Gates, our hospital chaplain, enabled by our support daily and weekly as he cares for those who are in hospital, who have real needs for prayer and encouragement and hope. And I just heard a story recently around that, which I won't share yet because I think I will when it's fully told. We wash feet when we bring in food staples once a month in support of Jocelyn Decker's ministry at Chilliwack Middle School's community cupboard, where local families in need come for the help they need, food and clothing. We wash feet whenever we stock or sort food at the Salvation Army Food Bank, and whenever, as our youth do every year, go and walk and knock the week of Salvation Army walk and knock food collection. And whenever we put together and deliver care hampers to folks who need them in our city in partnership with the Salvation Army. By the way, just as a sidebar, next Sunday, I think that's May 3rd, you're going to have Major Larry Farley come and preach here on my behalf, who is the recently retired major at our Salvation Army church here locally, an old friend, and I know you'll love him. So I'm looking forward to that for you. We wash feet when we buy noodles or when we boil soup, for instance, and sour cream and beef and make and serve stroganoff to more than 100 adults once a month at Ruth and Naomi's Mission. We will wash feet this summer, maybe even literally, I suspect we will, when we, as a team of 14, head to San Quintin, Mexico, where we will build a house, where we will feed the children of migrant workers, where we will help to continue on the base camp of One Life, One Chance, a shelter for abused or abandoned children, where we will feed a village, very likely, where we will teach and play and pray and worship. We will wash feet whenever we do anything like the example of our teacher and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Whenever we serve with humility and meet real needs, because we aren't greater than our master, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus did not come to be served, the scripture says, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what we remember, and this is what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. Our confession of faith begins on that topic this way. We believe that the Lord's Supper is a sign by which the church thankfully remembers the new covenant which Jesus established by his death. In this communion meal, the members of the church renew our covenant with God and with each other. As one body, we participate in the life of Jesus Christ given for the redemption of humankind. Thus, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. All right, continuing our story, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He ate the Passover meal with them, then gave that meal, the Passover meal, rich new meaning. The Passover meal was, as you may know, an annual celebration in remembrance of God's incredible act of delivering Israel from Egypt. And that story is found in Exodus chapter 12. Jesus' last supper, quite literally, his last meal on the planet, signaled a new kind of exodus. And it is this, a rescue out of bondage to sin to salvation from its consequences. Whereas God rescued Israel out of a political and geographical slavery, he rescues believers, those who choose to believe in his son, from a spiritual bondage. He breaks us free of sin and death and judgment and wrath, which are things we've sung about this morning. This new people of God, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, are, as our confession, I think, really smartly puts it, continuous with the people of the old covenant whom God rescued from Egypt out of bondage. The bread of the Lord's Supper, then, is a sign of Christ's body, and the cup of juice that you see at our four tables is a sign of his shed blood. They represent God's action in delivering us from sin and death, and we take them to give thanks for all of God's acts of deliverance in the past and the present, for the forgiveness of sins, and for God's continuing grace in our lives. So, let me ask you, as we pause here, for some reflection on what I've just said, what has our God delivered you from in your lifetime? I'm going to give you three questions here, and this is going to prepare your heart to receive communion. What has God delivered you from in your lifetime? You don't need to answer any of these. These are for you to consider where you're at. There are some things that I used to do that I just don't do anymore because God, quite frankly, has delivered me from them. The desire to them is gone, for instance. Not all of them, right? Not all of them. I wish it were so. The day will come where it is so. What has he forgiven you this week, this morning? And again, maybe the visual right at the start is going to help us this morning as we go to communion and we think about what we've done. Not to be so overcome by guilt that we can't stand up and move forward, but to be able to say, thank you. Thank you for not crushing me. Thank you for not condemning me. Thank you for wiping that slate clean. Thank you for giving me a future and a hope. Because that gap, I just can't fill it. Every day. And then thirdly, where do you see and where do you experience God's continuous grace in your life? Which is a part of the cross. Our confession of faith goes on to say, because our response to God's salvation through Jesus Christ includes thankfulness, the Lord's Supper has sometimes been called the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. And because the Lord's Supper represents an event in which Jesus invited the community of his disciples to share the cup and bread in fellowship with him and with each other around the same table, it is sometimes called communion. So for me, growing up as a Catholic, this is my favorite of these terms. I like the word communion, actually, for a couple of reasons. The Lord's Supper is a sign of unity. We are a community who believes the same sorts of things. We believe, for instance, for whatever reasons, and God has his, and we can imagine them, he adores us. Let's start right there. Fundamentally, God has this crazy affection for us. But we also believe that we turned our back on him, as pictured earlier, that he pursued us with his inexplicable forgiveness, that we received it, and that we choose to follow Jesus Christ. We commune around this common understanding and around our shared experience of salvation, as I just described it. And then secondly, the Lord's Supper ought to compel us to unity. If it is a sign, which it is, it also ought to compel us. God's forgiveness of us, if we really get it, compels us to forgive each other. This is the essence of the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. How can we possibly withhold forgiveness of someone else or be content with factions between us and others when we have been forgiven so much in Christ? When God was not content with the faction that existed between him and us. Maybe this is why Jesus said, first, notice that, first go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So as an act of worship, offering what you might, that's really good. Do that. But you know what's more important than that even maybe? Is be reconciled with your brother. Why is that important? Because I reconciled with you. Respond to me. That happens first. Then make this good. Don't fake this. Don't be a hypocrite as you give this. And it's also maybe why Paul rebuked the Corinthian church who met for communion even while they tolerated divisions amongst themselves. People were eating earlier, eating too much, not caring for the other. Hey, let's get together and celebrate this unity piece. Yay! Really? No. So at our communion tables today, we might pray something like this. Thank you, God, that you have always sought to save me, that you were and always are still covering the gap, even from the beginning. Though your plan has gone from old to new, we might say, your heart, God, has never changed. You have saved, and you save, and you will save those who simply call on your name and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. My sin is great, but your forgiveness is way greater. I don't deserve mercy, but I definitely need it. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for standing the gap between my sin and God's holiness. Thank you for enduring the scorn and the shame of the cross for my sake. Thank you that through your death and your burial and your resurrection, you have led the way through all those things to life. And I choose to follow you. Spirit of God, refresh me with these truths. Remind me that my life and the life of the church is sustained by Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Lead me into more and more of this life in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith. If you are not able to make the spirit of this prayer your own, you don't have to have those identical words. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to encourage you to remain seated and to not take part in these signs today. But rather, just sit where you are and consider what we've talked about. I might also ask you to consider placing your faith in Christ this morning. I don't really think you can go wrong in doing this. In fact, I'm betting my life on it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And I believe he's worth following, especially against everything else out there that looks as deceptive, unfulfilling as it is. And I don't believe he'll let you down. You may not always get him, but he always gets you. He will never let you down. If you do make that decision this morning to follow Christ, and maybe this is the first time you make that decision, I'm going to ask that you please let someone know so that we can journey with you and offer any help that we might along that way. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to gather together to take the bread and the juice together as signs of his broken body and shed blood, and to remember him and thank God for what he has done to save us from sin and death. So in a moment, after I've prayed, I'm going to ask you to please come forward to one of the four communion tables when you are ready. You may come on your own or with family or with friends. You can pray quietly on your own. You can pray together as a group. Decide amongst yourselves who might lead that time of prayer, or whatever works. This is a time for you to connect with your God and to thank him, but it's also communal. That's why we do it together. However you come, I encourage you to come with a heart of wonder, like, wow, and thankfulness. Let me pray, and then I think Patty's going to put some quiet music on for us, and maybe 3 or 4 minutes. I'll wait for most of us to be ready, and then they have one last bit of teaching with a question for you, and then we'll call it a morning of worship. Father, thanks for what you've already worked in us through your Spirit, calling us to these deep truths. May we just remember this, that you have this super tender heart for us. And you are that daddy who wants best things for us, even when we choose apart from those best things that you would want for us. Father, thank you for sending your son, and a son who would be willing to come from heaven to earth to walk this planet so that he would be someone we could relate to, but he would be also totally of another world. And then in that way, connecting us to both, to you and your heart, with the purity that he gives us when we believe in his sacrifice on the cross. When we believe that somehow that day, when he turned to that thief on the cross, after that thief had said, Lord, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, you know, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Because that thief believed that Jesus was the way. May we have that faith. And since we do, many of us, may we be encouraged by it. But may we not just keep that to ourselves. May we share that with those who are searching, really graciously and respectfully and lovingly. But may we share it, because we can't help but share it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. And thank you, Spirit, for now being with us to make these things clear, to help us along, to partner with us in telling this story. Because there's no other story that's better. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. I'll pick up the story where we left off. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, which signaled a new kind of exodus, and then he invited everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, into his kingdom of love and peace. It just required a change of mind and a change of heart. Not long after Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles began to preach about the kingdom of God, which, of course, Jesus talked about quite a bit. So they had done exactly what he had instructed them to do in Acts chapter 1 and in other places. Their message was really quite simple, actually. It was repent and be baptized, which is to say, change your mind and your heart towards God and be plunged into life with him. Our confession of faith and baptism begins, "We believe that the baptism of believers with water is a sign of their cleansing from sin." As we said earlier, baptism represents both God's action in delivering us from sin and death and the action of the one who is being baptized as someone who has repented and received forgiveness and as one who publicly commits to follow Jesus Christ within the context of the local church. So my question for us this morning is, again, really quite simple. If you have not been baptized, what's keeping you from taking the plunge? And without trying to make anyone feel guilty about that or guilt anyone into being baptized, because I think we would agree that's the most brutal motivation you could take for these things, I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider these three points. First, Jesus asked John the Baptist to baptize him at the beginning of his ministry, to signal his ministry life. So the application, implied anyway, seems obvious. If it was good enough for Jesus, for ministry, and we are called to minister, then it's probably good enough for us. Good for Jesus, good for us. Let's follow him in every way that we might. Secondly, Jesus sent his followers to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us to get baptized and to baptize others. Baptism, then, is an act of obedience. It's a response to what Jesus has called us to do. And thirdly, this is where I think we get tied up a little bit. Baptism is for those who've confessed and repented of their sin, accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and committed themselves to follow Christ as members of his church. It is for those who are mature enough to comprehend the significance of these things, and yet not just for those who have shown maturity in their faith, like you have to be such and such maturity to become baptized. In other words, baptism is for those who have placed their faith in Christ, no necessary time lag, no extra maturity required. Place your faith in Christ and where is some water? I think we're always happy to baptize people whenever they express that interest, and so we will if you do, but it's actually pretty cool for the family of faith when there's critical mass around this. So we've generally waited for a number of our folks to express the interest to be baptized, to have a baptism service. Either way, what I'm going to do is leave it with you to think about and to pray about, and to ask you to talk to Greg or me or Aaron if you're interested in being baptized, and we'll go from there. Baptism, communion, the washing of feet, There are all signs of sorts that point to our life in Christ. To identify with him in baptism, to thank him as we've just done in our communion meal, and to serve like him, the example of which was washing the feet.